a wonderful book, an exciting book, but it's a hopeful book. And there's a special blessing on this book. Two books the devil hates more than any other in the Bible, the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation. Both are attacked by the devil more than any other books. If you read the first two chapters and the last two chapters of the Bible, you'll discover the devil isn't in them. And when we get to the end of this book, Satan is cast into the lake of fire. And in the new heaven and in the new earth, he's not present and will never be present. Let's just read it, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy. Keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John to the seven churches, which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and have made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Amen, and God will bless the reading of his own word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we have even read what is going to happen to this world in this first chapter of the book of Revelation. It's a reminder to us all that Jesus died, but he's very much today alive. And he's ready to come again. He tells John that these things that he is writing, they're going to come to pass very quickly. Lord, we look on our world tonight and we see the mess it's in. We see the confusion. We see the nation rising against nation. We see the conflagration around the nation of Israel as the enemies begin to surround it. We can say Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. Bless your word to our hearts, for we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, as I said earlier, there are the two books that bookend the Bible, and they really give us the totality of truths. But you know, as you read this book of Revelation, it's a book that should stir your heart. It's meant to stir your heart. It's a book that should bless your heart. It's a book that's meant to be understood. You know, there are some Christians when they read this book, and they say it's all strange things, and things that cannot be grasped or understood. I was talking to a pastor recently, an experienced pastor. I just happened to meet him when I was out. And he said to me, I don't know where we are in the world, where we are in history. When it comes to things like the book of Revelation, he said more or less told me, I don't have a clue what it means. Well, the Bible says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, all of it. So what you find in this book of Revelation is meant to be profitable. It's not meant to be something hidden. It's not meant to be something that's undecipherable, an enigma. And I hope over the next weeks, indeed months, as we go through this book, that your eyes will be open, that your heart will be stirred as we go through the book of Revelation. One reason Satan hates this book being proclaimed is his doom is prophesied and promised by God. He also hates it being proclaimed because if you get a grip of this book, it'll change your life. It'll change your values. It'll change your attitude to the things of this world. If you know that this world is going to be destroyed and everything in it, then your grip on money, property, and ambition, and career, and real estate, and acres, will be held very loosely. Satan knows that a man or a woman who truly knows that they're living for a better kingdom, a greater kingdom, that's coming soon, that man's heart is free from all of those things. Not controlled from all of those things. Satan will do everything to keep you away from the book of Revelation. Revelation answers the deepest questions of life. Who am I? Why am I here? And probably the greatest question of all, why am I going to die and where will I go after I die? And this book, Revelation, tells us there's two destinations. And only two, heaven or hell. And everyone in this room needs to pay careful attention to this book because it's of very personal interest to you and your life. Now, I want to leave you three simple thoughts from chapter one. I'm not going to go through the whole chapter in detail. But this is really the introduction to the book, this chapter. And in this chapter one, you're going to see the main person of the book. And then you're going to see the main purpose of the book. What's the real purpose, or the main purpose of God sending us the book of Revelation? And then the third thing you're going to see in chapter 1 is the main plan or outline of this book. What's the breakdown of this book? Number one, let's look at the main person. Look at verse 1 again. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this word that's translated revelation is the Greek word apokalypsis, where we get our English word apocalypse. But the Greek word simply means to unveil. Maybe you've been to Mid-Antrim Council when they have put up a statue, and they invite a guest to come to unveil the statue. And when you go to the ceremony, you see the statue, and over it there's a curtain. And then the honored guest comes, and when they're given the signal, they take the curtain and they unveil the statue, and suddenly everybody says, well, now we see the statue, who it represents, who it's meant to be. You see, when Jesus Christ came to this world the first time, he came with his glory veiled, like the statue with the curtain over it. Most people in the world didn't see him when he came the first time. But that's not going to be true the second time when he comes. It says here that every eye shall see him. Verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they're not just going to see him. They're going to see him in all of his glory, which was veiled the previous time he came. The previous time, you see, Jesus came to be crucified. This time, he'll come to be crowned. Previously, he came to hang on the cross. The next time he'll come to judge the world. The first time he came, he was judged by Pilate and the Jews. But the next time he comes, he's going to judge Pilate and the Jews, and you and me. It's a different Christ in that sense. We're going to see him in all of his glory. And Jesus Christ is the theme of this Bible. This book is all about him. If you read the Bible and you don't see Jesus Christ, well, then you read it again. You need to look more carefully, because it's all about him. The tragedy is, even many Christians, when they read the Bible, particularly the book of Revelation, they all get caught up with the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the judgments. And they say, wow, what a great story it is. What a great drama it is. But actually, the focus is not on the Antichrist. In fact, the Antichrist only reigns for 7 years at best. And his kingdom is fragile. And his kingdom is finite. And his kingdom crumbles. And God just picks him up and throws him into the lake of fire for all of eternity. He's a nothing in this story. The great person of the book of Revelation, the key to understanding the book of Revelation, is to understand that it's all about Jesus coming in power and in glory to make all things right, to clean up the mess that the first Adam made when he came into this world and sinned. And you know, as the chapters unfold of the book of Revelation, and you start to see all the history of what's called the Great Tribulation period that will unfold, and how God is going to just destroy this world and shake it to pieces, you begin to realize that there's only one hope for this world. It's not found in governments. It's not found in the great corporations. It's not found in the scientific establishment. It's not found in the movie stars or the sports stars of this world. You discover as you read the book of Revelation, there's only one answer. There's only one solution, and it's Jesus Christ. There's only one hope for sinners, and it's Jesus Christ. Jesus, when he was here the first time, made that so clear. He said, I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If you read the book of Revelation carefully, you'll discover that everything points to Jesus Christ. He's the main person. And you know what bothers me sometimes, even Christians? They fall in love with the coming of Christ, all the details surrounding, and they forget to fall in love with the one who's coming. Don't make that mistake. Revelation tells us there's a grim future for this planet. You can almost tell, can't you, just by looking at it tonight, there's no hope for it. But it tells us there's one who's coming who will give hope. But then the second thing I want you to notice is not just the main person of this book, but what is the main purpose of this book. If you look at verse 1 again of Revelation chapter 1, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, that's John, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now that word shortly does not mean in 5 minutes from when John received it. It means that when God shows it, it will happen very quickly. When God begins to unfold the events of the future in the book of Revelation, they'll happen in a very short space of time. God said to John that this book of Revelation is given to those who are the servants. Now, the Greek word that's translated servants is the word doulos. Doulos is not what we would regard a common servant to be. If you were to go to Buckingham Palace and meet the king's servants, you will discover that they are paid, that they have contracts, that they have rights of employment, that when their duties are over at 5 p.m. or 6 p.m., they pack up their uniform and they go home to their families and live their lives. They have a certain measure of freedom because they're employees. They're not slaves. But the Greek word that's translated servants here is not employees. The word means slaves. And you know, in this world that we live in, there are two types of slaves. You're either God's slave, you serve him, you're consumed with him, you belong to him, he's your master, or you're the devil's slave. And I know which one I want to be my master. And here's the question for you tonight. Which one are you? Which one are you serving? Are you serving the devil? Are you serving God? Are you the slave of sin? Are you the slave of Satan? Or are you the slave of Jesus Christ? The apostles were not ashamed to say, we're the slaves of Jesus Christ. And I'm not ashamed to say tonight, I belong to him. I'm his slave. His will is my will. My will is tied up in his will. He controls my life. And we're told here that this book of Revelation, the purpose of it is to reveal to God's people the things which are soon going to come upon this world. Now look at this again. Verse 1. To show unto his servants things which what? Must shortly come to pass. There's no ifs There's no buts. There's no maybes with God. What you read in this book, from chapter 1 to chapter 22, what you read about the great tribulation judgments, what you read about the rise of this man called the Antichrist, what you read about them called the false prophet, what you read about the battle of Armageddon, what you read about heaven and hell, what you read about the lake of fire, what you read about the great white throne judgment, it's all fixed in God's timetable. And nothing can be erased from it, nothing can be changed from it, nothing can be amended from it. It's all fixed, must come to pass, God says. You see, we like to think that we control our lives, but we don't. I think you've heard me tell the story, but there's lots of new people here, and maybe they haven't. 20 years ago, I was teaching in China, in a university class, and I was telling the students there, there were about 40 in the class, and they're all packed into a little classroom, and we began to speak about God in our class, because it was Christmas time. And this one girl, right in the middle of the class, stood right up. And the Chinese students are generally very respectful. And certainly they would never interrupt a teacher. But this one was so angry with what I was saying that she stood straight up. And she shouted out in front of all the other students. She said, "Chinese people don't believe in God. We believe that we control our destiny." She sat down. I said, "Oh, don't sit down. Keep standing." I said, "Because I have something to say now." "You've made the statement that you control your destiny. Now let us test the hypothesis." I said, "I've got to ask you a few questions. Question number one, here it is. Did you have any control over the date of your birth? Yes or no? Tell the whole class." And she said, "No." I says, "Question number two. Did you have any control over what family you'd be born in? Whether it be rich or poor, whether they'd be able to give you an education or not? Did you have any control or influence over that decision?" She said, "No." I said, "Question three, did you have any control over what IQ you would have? Whether you would have mental disabilities or physical disabilities? Whether you'd be intelligent or less intelligent? Did you have any influence over that?" She said, "No." Well, I says, "I've just got one more question for you. Do you have any control or influence over the date of your death?" She said, "No." I said, "You stood up in my class and you told all these students that you control your destiny, that you're in charge of your life, and yet when I asked you the basic questions that control your destiny and your future, you have to admit before them all that they can't. You can't control a single thing." Well, she sat down very quickly. And nobody else ever stood up in that class ever again. Why? And I know it's, in one sense, it's amusing. But there's a serious point, isn't there? We don't control. We like to think we control. But we don't. We just have to get up in the morning and we discover one day that those legs that we think will get us up won't get us up. Despite all the money that we may have, we'll discover that that stomach won't take the food. That no matter how beautiful the food may be, we may not be fit to even eat it. Well, God can shake your life and your world in just a moment of time. And you realize how weak and how helpless and frail you are. I often are in and out of the hospitals, and you just go to the ICU wings and see the people there, young and old, lying with the tubes in them, gargling through straws and tubes. Some of them not able to move their hands or their feet. You realize how weak we really are, and how quickly we can be cut down in a moment of time. This book of Revelation is written to warn us that Jesus Christ, He rules this world, and He rules over our lives. And He's here to tell us there are things coming to this world that you cannot control, you cannot influence, and things that are coming to your life that you cannot control and you cannot influence, and you better be ready before it's too late. So that's the purpose of this book. And look at verse 7 of Revelation chapter 1. It says, "Behold, He cometh." Oh, I like that. There's no suggestion here that this is just a possibility. There's no suggestion here that this might happen. No, He says, "Behold, He cometh." And He's coming soon. It says, "Which must shortly come to pass," quickly come to pass. Who's coming? Jesus is coming. And when He comes, the Bible says He's going to come in the twinkling of the eye. He's going to come like lightning from the east. He's going to come in a moment of time. So that's the main purpose of this book, to reveal Him, to let you and I know that He's coming soon, and when He comes, He'll come quickly. And get ready. But number 3, what's the third thing I said I want you to notice from the introduction to this book? The plan of it, or the outline of it. If you look at verse 19, the Holy Spirit gave us a very simple outline of this book. It's a very helpful one. You know, sometimes when you read a book of the Bible, you take a long time to work out, what's the structure of the book? For example, in the book of Ephesians, there are 6 chapters. The first 3 chapters, the Apostle Paul writes a series of Christian doctrines. He begins to explain various doctrines pertaining to God and to Jesus Christ and to saints and to sinners. But then when he gets to chapter 4, 5 and 6, the last half of the book of Ephesians, he takes what he said in the first 3 chapters and then applies them. And he begins by applying them to the family, to the Christian husband and the Christian wife. He begins by applying them to the individual Christian. And then he applies them to the parents and the children. And then he applies them to the employers and the employees. Then he applies them to the church members and the church leaders. And Paul's very logical. It's a very simple outline of his book. But when you come to the book of Revelation with all these visions and seals and trumpets, you can get caught up in the detail and get confused. And right at the very beginning, the Holy Spirit gave us a very simple outline of this book. It says in verse 19, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." So there are going to be 3 sections of the book of Revelation. Number 1, the things that John sees right at that moment of time in that vision. Number 2, the things which are, the things that exist in the 7 churches that he's going to write about in chapter 2 and chapter 3. But then, in chapter 4 to chapter 22, he's going to write about the things which shall be hereafter. So in a very simple way, we have the outline of this book in this 19th verse. Chapter 1, John sees the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, the glorified Christ. He sees Christ coming. He sees Christ, he says, with his hair white as wool and his feet like brass in judgment. Brass is a symbol of judgment. Because when Jesus Christ comes, he'll walk and tramp over his enemies with the fire, and he whose feet will not be burned because they're made of brass. John sees Christ, the things which has seen. And he describes it all in Revelation chapter 1. But then in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, John sends a message from God, the things which are existing in the churches of Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira and Pergamos and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. To those seven churches, what are the problems in those churches? What does God see in those churches? And he takes two chapters to write on those particular things. God willing, next Sunday we'll talk about it. But then from Revelation chapter 4 to Revelation chapter 22, God is going to reveal to John in great detail, in frightening color, the things which are going to come in this world in the end times, the things which are hereafter. Now, when you come to this book, please read it. Even if it frightens you, that will be worth reading it for. But this is one of the few books in the Bible where it explicitly says, every book in the Bible is worth reading. Every book in the Bible will bless your heart. But God has promised a special blessing to the one who reads this book. Look what it says in verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth. But you know, it's not good enough just to read the Bible. The devil reads the Bible. But here's the extra you have to do. Blessed is he that readeth and what? Heareth. The words of this prophecy and keeps. What's keep? The one who stores it in their heart and their mind so that they can live life here on earth. And they meditate upon it and they think about it. And every day they're saying, Jesus is coming. He's coming soon, and my life needs to be right, and I need to walk with God. My home needs to be right. My testimony needs to be right. And Jesus says, blessed is the one. You know, there's a lot of people, and they come to you. I used to pastor a church in Singapore, and there was a lot of Filipinos in that church, over 200. And they would come to me, and they would say, Pastor, I need a blessing. And they think that there's something special in your hands. They say, would you pray for me? And some of them will even say, could you just lay hands on me? And I wish to say, well, there's nothing magical in my hands. I wish there was, but there isn't. But if you want to be blessed, and everybody wants to be blessed, don't they? Every child of God wants to be blessed. Read the book of Revelation. It's guaranteed to be a blessing. It's guaranteed to change your life. It's guaranteed to change your home. If you read the book of Revelation, and over these next months, here's my challenge to you. Every week, read the book of Revelation. Every week. And as you read it, say to God, teach me, speak to me from this special book You know, all around the world tonight, and with this I close, all around the world, people are troubled, aren't they? We don't have to go any further than Lorne. All around Lorne tonight, people are troubled. Because they know intuitively, instinctively, that the world that we live in is in chaos. The world that we live in is in trouble. The society that we're living in is falling apart. Like, not just Christians, but non-Christians can see that. They recognize that. But you know, this book, the book of Revelation, explains why the world is falling apart. It explains why this world is wearing out. It explains what's going to happen to this society that we live in. And most importantly, it explains what's going to happen when we come to the end of this age. You need to read it. You need to learn about it. In the world that we live in, they know there's a problem. They just don't know the answer to the problem. I said this morning in the message that the society, our United Kingdom, we don't know what to do, do we? We've tried different prime ministers. We've had Theresa May, Mother Theresa. We've had that guy with the funny hair, Boris. And all the people over here said, we don't trust him. Man said that to me. Well, they said, this Boris Johnson has betrayed Northern Ireland. I said, ask his first two wives how loyal he is. How honest he is. And then we have now wee Rishi. Dear help us. Looks like he's afraid of his wife, doesn't he? And that's what we have. And he's now for the chop, isn't he? The knives are out for him and they're looking to replace him with someone else. They've no idea. It's not just true of the United Kingdom. Look at America. The so-called leader of the free world. And look at the alternatives that are being offered up for the presidency of the so-called richest, most powerful nation on this planet. And we're seeing all over the world the turbulence and the anger and the frustration. And all these groups are rising up and marching on the streets. Particularly we're seeing the rise of the hatred towards the Jewish people like never before. It's never been in history a time where the streets of all the capitals of the world, the major capitals of the world, you're having large groups of people singing and chanting from the river to the sea. Palestine will be free. We're having marches, some of them over 100,000 in size, week after week. Oh, the world's in a mess, all right. The world's in chaos, all right. But you know, this world that we live in will never be at peace until it comes to terms with the Prince of Peace. And your home, your marriage, your life will never truly be at peace until your heart is reconciled to the Prince of Peace. You can try everything and you can go to the counseling. You can try to change your habits, bite your tongue. You can try all of these things, but I can tell you this, it'll never work. Until your heart is right with God. You know, it says in Revelation chapter 1, and this is the last thing I'm going to read, and then I'm through. Revelation chapter 1. In verse 5, it says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Unless you can say that tonight, you're in big trouble. Unless you can leave this building tonight and say, "I know him. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. And he has washed my sins away by his blood." The church can't help you. We wish we could. The society can't help you, try as it would. But praise God, Jesus can save you tonight. And he can save you by his blood. And he can wash every one of your sins away. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to go to the lake of fire. You don't have to stand before God at the great white throne judgment and hear these words, "Depart from me, I never knew." You don't have to. Because Jesus is here tonight. And he's able. And he's willing to save. You just have to come. You just have to come. You say, "How do I come?" Just come like a child. The Bible says, "Call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved, from the heart as well as from the lips." Why don't you do it before it's too late? "The things which must shortly come to pass." The world's about to end. Time is running out, and it's running out for you. And it's running out for me. It's time to get right with God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word this evening. Thank you for this book of Revelation that brings us face to face with these great truths that there's only one answer. There's only one hope. Because there's only one Savior. And his name is Jesus. We're here tonight to lift up his name, his person, his work. For it says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. We pray for any in our meeting tonight, hesitating, halting, between two opinions, two positions. The devil no doubt is telling them, "You can get right with God tomorrow." There's always tomorrow. Oh, this book tells us there may not be a tomorrow. There's only today. Lord, we pray for any who has backslidden, wandered from God, been seduced back into the dark paths of sin. We pray, Lord, that they would come home. The Father's waiting to welcome the prodigal home. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.